All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to church this morning. Welcome if you're in the Henty building. Welcome to those over in Lockhart at the building, and welcome if you're online as well. It's really amazing how we can all be in three different locations and still be doing church together this morning. In Psalm 24, we read that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What an awesome description that is of the God who created the heavens and the earth. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. That's what we do this morning. We come to seek the God that is described here, the God of Jacob, the God who created the heavens and the earth. So we're going to start this morning in song. Our song is Psalm 24. If you're on the songbook, you're on page number 59. So let's, if you're in the church here, obviously there's restrictions on singing. So if you just want to sing softly or hum along, that's fine. If you're online, this is your opportunity to sing nice and loud. So let's sing this together, Psalm 24.
Earth belongs to him, founded upon the sea, and all who dwell therein will fall on bended knee.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory? Ascend the hill, who can atone for us?
Jesus the Holy One, perfect in righteousness.
Who is this King of glory?
The Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory? This King of glory,
the Lord strong and mighty.
Who is this King of glory?
Okay, let's open our Bibles. Our reading this morning is Mark 14, 27 to 52. If you're in the church at Henty, you're on page 1021. Mark 14, 27 to 52. And Peter's going to read that for us this morning. Thanks, Peter.
Jesus predicts Peter's denial. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered. "Today, yes, today, tonight before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for an hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes out my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas says, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The man seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to catch me? Every day I was with you teaching in temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
Thanks, Peter. Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you again for this beautiful day that you have created for us. We thank you that we can gather together as your people and to be reminded that you are the King of glory. Father, you are glorious and majestic and mighty in everything that you do. We thank you that your glory extends beyond the heavens, into the stars, and into the sky above. Father, what a joy it is to lift up our heads and to be reminded that you are King and ruler of this world, that you know where everything happens in this world, you know every bird that flies, and you know everything about us as well. Father, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. And Lord, we confess this morning that we are so much like the disciples that we read about. You call us to be awake and to watch and to pray. But Father, so often you find us sleeping because our eyes are heavy. Too often you find us giving in to the desires of flesh rather than walking by your Spirit. Father, forgive us for our slackness. Forgive us for not keeping our eyes open and fixed on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you might transform us, change us, and mold us, that we might be more like the Lord Jesus. Lord, we've read this morning about how the disciples fled when your Son was arrested. We pray this morning that we would not be like that, that we would be prepared to stand firm in the power of your Spirit. Help us, we pray, as we seek to follow you, to be the disciples that you want us to be. We thank you that you can transform us by your grace. We thank you that you constantly do that. We thank you for your love, which you showed for us by sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. Father, we give you thanks for all that you do for us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have some announcements for this morning. Florence, if you're out there, happy 75th birthday that you had during the week. Hope you had a great week. This is a sort of birthday season at the moment. We're on a bit of a run, but happy birthday, Florence, 75 this year. This week, there's no ladies' Bible study. In fact, there'll be no ladies' Bible study for the next 2 weeks, which is good news for the men because we're so far behind, we need a chance to catch up. So this is our chance, Thursday, men, 7:30 p.m. Apologies to the greenhouse guys. We've had the internet crash on Friday, so we're going to try again on Friday, 7 o'clock for greenhouse. Next Sunday, we'll be doing what we normally do. There's been no changes to the restrictions. I wish they would change, but they haven't. So it's all the same restrictions at Henty. And if you're over in Lockhart, it's the same situation over there. None of the restrictions have changed, so everything that is currently in place will remain in place. On Tuesday, the Committee of Management will be meeting 7:30 down here in Henty. That's this Tuesday at 7:30. And on Friday, the PWA are having their annual sort of Christmas lunch at Lockhart RSL. Heather Perryman's the person to see because we need just to know numbers. If you're in Henty and you'd like to go, Beryl's the person that you need to see. It's always a great time, 12 o'clock on Friday. Okay. We have a number of kids this morning. So kids, if you want to all come down the front. You might have to sit in the second pew. All righty. Okay. Now, when Troy walked in, I suggest he doesn't sit in the front pew. We almost got to the third pew this morning, so that's good. All right, boys and girls, if you have a look up on the screen, okay, I'm going to show you a whole bunch of pictures. Hopefully you can tell me what's going on. So first slide, what's that a picture of? Yes, on the end. What's that? That's right, it's a family. Put your hand up if you like to spend time with your family. Yeah, we all have to spend time with our family. Okay, next picture, what's going on there? Yep, James, what's happening in that picture? Yeah, helping people, okay? Who likes to help people? Yeah, okay, it's a good thing to do. All right, next picture. Well, that's an easy one, isn't it? Sport. Who doesn't like playing tennis or footy or watching tennis or footy. That's a good thing to do. All right, next one. What's going on there? Yep, what's going on? Friends, okay. We all like spending time with our friends. It's another good thing to do. Hang on, I haven't put the picture up yet. Hang on. Next picture. What's happening there? James? Yeah, someone watching TV or movie. It's something, our leisure time. We all like to do that. And last one. Nice picture. Yep, on the end. Learning, that's right. Not just if you're at school, but if you're old as well, you read books, you learn, okay? We all like to learn. These are all things that we love to do. They're all part of our life. But there is, next slide, there's just one problem. Only one. And the problem's this. Let me show you what the problem is. The problem is, do we love our family more than we love God? Do we spend our time watching TV more than spending time with God? Do we spend more money on sport and watching sport than we do giving our money to the Lord? All these things, friends and family, they're all good things, but do they actually overtake? I've lost my sheet. There we go. Do they actually overtake God himself? Because God says, next slide, that he is to be uno, number one. God is to be more important than sport and friends and family and helping others and watching TV. God wants to be first in our lives. This is what Jesus said. Next slide. Jesus said, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything cannot be my disciple. God's more important than family. God's more important than sports. And we need to love God more than all those other good things, even though they're good things. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to put them aside and follow him. And that means, next slide, that following Jesus is going to be costly, because sometimes we're going to have to give up things which we really like in order to follow Jesus. But following Jesus is worth it, because he gives us forgiveness and he gives us eternal life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you might help us to be good disciples of the Lord Jesus, that we'd be prepared to pay the cost to follow him. So we pray that you'd help us. We pray that you'd help us to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You guys are going to go out for your activities, I hope. If you're in jam, you're staying in here this morning. No jam this morning. So you guys will see at morning tea time. Oh, 1 minute. Okay, hopefully they'll start spinning. All right, we're going to continue in the praise of God, and we're going to be reminded of how blessed we are. And sometimes in life, things go well. Sometimes in life, things don't go so well, but the name of the Lord should be praised. So blessed be your name. Thanks, Amy.
Abundance flow, blessed be your name.
going to lead us in prayer. A couple of things to pray about this morning. For those of you who know our brother Max Newton, he's currently in hospital in Melbourne. I had a pretty serious heart operation this week, and he's recovering. He's doing well. So I'm going to pray for Max. I've got a series of meetings about Christmas meetings and particularly carols and things like that. So Christmas season is upon us. And then all the usual things that we pray about, particularly the world situation and particularly in America at the moment. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the source of all things good and that you graciously give us all things. Father, we so often fail to return and give thanks to you. And Lord, this morning we just want to give thanks for our friends and our family, for our church family, for all your small mercies to us each day, for sunshine. Father, for just being able to have meals together with people. Father, for all the answered prayer that you have given us. Father, some of us have been praying for things for a long time and we've seen you come through again and again and again. And we want to thank you for that. Father, there are many things that are in our hearts which concern us, which worry us and trouble us. But we thank you that we can have confidence to come to you and look to you. And Father, to know your peace that surpasses all understanding. And so, Father, at this time, we do want to bring before you our concerns and our longings to you. Father, our greatest longing is that people would indeed repent and turn to the Lord Jesus. Father, there are too many people who haven't made that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you might work in people's hearts and that you might use us as your spokespeople to tell others about your great and awesome love. Father, pray that you might encourage us to keep praying for people who don't know you. And we pray for boldness to be able to speak into situations to make a stand for you. Father, we pray that your word might go out in our families, in our towns, in our country, and to the nations of the world, that people everywhere may repent. Father, it concerns us about our world and this fallen nature. Father, we pray this morning for Christians who are persecuted for righteous sake. But Lord, we also know that an effect of the fall is death and sickness and pain. And so we lift up those before you this morning, particularly in our congregation. We lift up our brother Max to you, Lord, and pray that he may fully recover. We pray for Robbie in hospital as well, that you may give her strength to keep going and to recover fully. Father, for others in our congregation who are carrying things, Father, we pray for them, that you may be working in their life, that they may know your peace and grace and strength each day. Heavenly Father, we do pray against the injustice and violence of this world. Father, we long for peace in our world. Father, we look at America and the division that is happening there and some of the things over there. Father, we pray that that nation may repent and turn to you, that you take control of these things. We thank you that you are the God who is in control of the coronavirus. And Father, as cases skyrocket, we pray for those who have been affected. We thank you for our own country, where we have so few cases. We thank you for helping us to endure those lockdowns, to be in the place where we are now. And we pray that we might be able to lift further restrictions as well. And finally, Lord, for those of us who have personal things known only to you, struggles or worries, anxieties, concerns, whatever they are, Father, in this quiet moment, we lift them up to you. We lift them up to you, knowing that you hear us, that you know what we need, and that we can pray in confidence through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 14, 25 to 35. If you're in the church here in Henty, you're on page 1048. Luke 14, 25 to 35. And Rayleigh's going to read that for us. Thanks, Rayleigh.
Thank you, Craig. Large crowds were travelling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who do not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Rayleigh. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word this morning. Father, you call us to listen and to listen well. So we pray this morning that you might help us with that. Help us to hear the weight of these words, but also, Lord, to respond in a way that is faithful and pleasing to you. So help us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The movie, Margin Call. It's an American drama which tells the story of the 24-hour period of a large Wall Street investment bank during the initial stages of the financial crisis in 2007. In the movie, the executive board meets at 3 in the morning. And after being briefed of the situation, they realize that if the value of their assets dropped by 25%, that loss would be greater than the firm itself, and the entire company would go bankrupt. In the meeting, John Told, who's the CEO, he turns to Jared Cohen, the chief risk manager, and says, "So, what can we do about this?" And Jared replies, "Sell it all today. Sell it all today." In other words, dump all the toxic assets in a fire sale. Tal then turns to the floor manager, Sam Rogers, and says, "Sam, is that possible?" Sam realizes that if they dump the toxic assets, it would spread throughout the financial system. It would cripple the markets and it would destroy the company's relationships with clients. And so Sam replies, "Yes, but at what cost? Yes, but at what cost? So often in life, we have to weigh up the cost of our decisions and ask ourselves whether we are prepared to pay the price. And it's no different when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. Now, passage this morning, Jesus puts before this large crowd that had gathered what it means to truly be his disciple, what the true cost of following him is. Now, last week we looked at this parable of the wedding banquet where we saw that many people, they make excuses when it comes to following Jesus. People don't accept this gracious invitation of God, and as a result, they're locked out of the greatest banquet of all time. And Jesus in our passage today puts the finger on why people make excuses. It's because it's costly to follow Jesus. Jesus gives us three examples of what it means, what it will cost us if we truly want to follow him. First is in verse 26. If anyone comes to me, says Jesus, and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, on the surface, this looks really harsh. To hate your own mother and father, even your own life? Are we really to develop a hatred for our own parents? Well, the first thing we should say is that Jesus calls us. If Jesus calls us to literally hate members of our own family, then the other teachings of Jesus would make no sense. So, for example, Jesus calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He calls us to honor our mother and our father. So Jesus is not advocating to hate in the sense of having these strong feelings of hatred towards members of our family. Instead, he's using hate in the sense of love less. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you do not love me more than your family, then you cannot be my disciple. And that's entirely consistent with what Jesus teaches elsewhere. First command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Jesus is saying that loving him is the first and utmost priority. The pursuit of loving Jesus, which is shown by following him, is to have priority over family members and even over one's own life. All the other concerns, secondary. Jesus is saying we're not to neglect the responsibility to care for our families, but instead we need to make sure that the claims of our families make on us do not interfere with the claims that Jesus makes on us. Now, when I was a teenager, we had a missionary couple and their rather young daughter that our church supported, and they were from Pakistan. And one particular Sunday, they came to our church as part of their visiting partner churches program, and they were interviewed about their work. And the interviewer asked them, what does it cost a Muslim to become a Christian? And the daughter grabbed the microphone, she grabbed the microphone and she said, life, and handed back the microphone. She didn't have to say anything more. Because for a Muslim to become a Christian in Pakistan, it costs them their life. They don't only become a target for killing, but they also have to leave their family and their friends and everything that their life revolved around. And in the time of Jesus, it was very similar. If a Jewish person made a commitment for Jesus, it would alienate them from the rest of their family. So if they desired their family more than a relationship with God, they would never truly follow Jesus. They knew that following Jesus meant a negative reaction even from their own family. Now today, things are a little bit different. Some of us, we've may have grown up in Christian homes where we receive a negative reaction if we decided not to follow Jesus. Others may have made that decision to follow Jesus, and it has minimal impact on the family situation. But this runs deep because Jesus says, anyone who does not come to me and hate his family or friends, he cannot be my disciple. It's not possible to be a disciple of Jesus and put your family and your friends above Jesus in the priority list. And that means if your family or friends, and they're leading you away from Jesus being number one in your life, away from following him, causing your growth as a follower of Jesus to stop, then you need to make some decisions about those relationships, including potentially cutting them off. Thomas Boston, one of the great Puritan preachers, said that Jesus means, quote, no man can be a true disciple of Christ to whom Christ is not dearer than what is dearest to him in the world. Jesus goes on in verse 27 to state another cost, where he says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You have to carry your cross. So what did cross-bearing mean for the first disciples? Well, even before Jesus died, they would have realized that a cross was a symbol of rejection and humiliation and pain. If you saw someone carrying a cross, you knew that that man was going to die the worst possible of all deaths. Now today, you hear people often say this. People often say, well, I guess that is my cross to bear, which usually means that the person speaking is talking about their health or their finances or some relational burden which they feel they have to carry all the way through life. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying they must be prepared to be crucified for following him in the same way that he was crucified. Cross-bearing is the suffering that we endure because we are followers of Jesus. So it's going to include persecution. It means we're going to have to endure disrespect, being disadvantaged, disowned by people because we follow Christ. That is the cost we must be willing to bear, for without it, Jesus says, we cannot be his disciples. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, all this is just too hard. I might just forget about being a disciple. I want to sign up to follow Jesus, but I didn't realize it's going to be this hard. But let's not forget that Jesus displayed the ultimate cross-bearing. When he went to the cross to die for sinners, people like you and I. And when he did that, remember, we were his enemies. Jesus died for those who did not want anything to do with him. He gave up his life. Why? So that sinners could be rescued from their sin, because without Jesus, there's no way to be saved. So the question becomes, am I willing to die with Jesus and for Jesus, just as he was willing to die on a cross for me? But also think of the reward we will receive for following Jesus. Jesus promises to give us eternal life, life forever with God, eating at his great banquet. And the Bible talks about our reward being this crown or a prize. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games, they go into this strict training and they do it to get a crown that will not last, says Paul. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Jesus speaks of a third cost that we need to be prepared to pay. Verse 33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Discipleship is more than loving less your family or bearing your cross. Jesus says one must distance themselves from all materialistic attachments to this world. Jesus says you must be prepared to disown your possessions. We are to be attached to Jesus, not the things that we own. Now, does that mean that we're to give away everything we own to follow Jesus? Not exactly. Because it may well mean that Jesus wants us to keep some of our possessions to be used for his glory. But if Jesus calls us to give away things for the sake of following him, then we've got to be prepared to do so. We must be prepared not only to give up our possessions, but our plans, our desires, our interests to follow Jesus. Jesus is laying out what it costs to truly follow him. But Jesus also helps us to consider that cost as well by using two parables or two illustrations. So the first one is in verse 28. Jesus says, suppose one of you wants to build this tower, and will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him and say, this fellow began to build, but he was not able to finish. It sounds so obvious, doesn't it? Before you enter into property buying or redevelopment, you need to work out what the cost is to see if you can complete the job. If you don't have the money, you shouldn't begin it. If you don't have the cash, it's better not to begin than to begin and get halfway through. You've probably seen yourself those construction sites which are half finished, and you wonder what the owner was thinking, whether the project would ever be finished. Jesus says the same thing using a different illustration in verse 31. Suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he should send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. Second example, time is of the essence. In the first, the builder, he was free to choose as he wishes. But in the second, the king had to make a choice. Work out if he could win, or else he'd need to negotiate the peace treaty. But again, the cost needed to be counted. It would be disastrous if he went to war and had undercalculated, costing many lives and not even able to get a victory. The king needed to do his maths to be sure of his calculations. This is what we must do if we want to follow Jesus. But these parables also call us to consider the cost of inaction. The first parable asks, are we prepared to follow Jesus? The second parable asks, can we afford not to? Jesus finishes with these words. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It's be thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If we are not disciples of Christ, then we are of no spiritual use. Jesus called his disciples at the Sermon on the Mount to be the salt of the earth. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Now, there are many uses for salt, but all those uses depend on the salt being salty. How can salt be unsalty, you ask? Well, in the time of Jesus, they would get salt from the Dead Sea, where they would evaporate the salt water, which produced this compound of sodium chloride mixed with all these other crystals. And thus it was possible for the salt to leach out of the compound. And when this happened, what was left was completely useless. They say it wasn't even good enough for fertilizer. In the same way that salt has to be salty in order to be salt, so also a disciple has to be a true disciple in order to be a disciple. A disciple who does not love Jesus more than anything else he loves is not his disciple. A disciple who does not carry his cross in daily death to self is not his disciple. That may sound extreme, but Jesus himself said it. Jesus says if we do not hate our family and carry our cross and do not give up everything. Jesus says you cannot. That's right, cannot be my disciple. In the 1600s, a Scottish Presbyterian covenanter by the name of Hugh McHale was put to death for following Jesus. McHale stubbornly refused to reveal the names of his brothers and sisters in Christ, and so his captors subjected him to extreme torture. They put his leg in an iron case, and they set a wedge of iron against his knee, and when he refused to answer his captors, they struck the leg with a heavy mallet, until finally his leg was shattered. McHale said, I protest solemnly in the sight of God. I can say no more, though all the joints in my body were in as great anguish as my legs. Not long after this, he was actually sentenced to death, where he's executed, and his last words, his dying words, were these, quote, "Now I leave off to speak any more to creatures and turn my speech to thee, O Lord. Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death." Mikhail was ready to give up everything that he loved to love Jesus. And on that day, he received everything, everything that Christ promised. He was ready because he counted the cost of being a disciple of Christ. Have you done likewise? Let me pray. Father, these are very challenging words. They lift the bar in terms of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Father, we pray this morning that you may help us to pay that price, to pay that cost. Father, we know that so often we're going to struggle in lots of these areas. Please help us by your Spirit. Please help us not to give up following the Lord Jesus, but to stick at it. And we pray that you constantly remind us of the reward of what is to come on that day when we will meet your Son, the Lord Jesus, face to face. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our song is Take My Life and Let It Be. If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 26. It's an old hymn, but it's really a classic type hymn because it causes us to reflect about our life and how we follow the Lord Jesus. Take my life.
Take my lips and let them
store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
Psalm 25, we read, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.